All right, now let's turn here together again to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we find out here in verse 12 who John is speaking to. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Little children, that's a description of a believer, no matter our age, no matter our natural age. You know, your little children, they come to you and they ask you honest questions. They come to you and they're teachable. They want to be taught. You're still their hero. But the older become more rebellious, the questions become more self-justifying questions. Grace works in the heart to make the believer a little child, make them teachable, make them honest, make them come and want to be taught of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's what grace does to a believer. It makes us to just be honest with God and come and not try to hide anything and not try to be self-justifying, self-righteous, rebellious, to come and want to be taught of the Lord. And it says here, you're forgiven for the sake of Christ. Forgiven, little children who are forgiven for his name's sake. We're the believer's a sinner by nature. We're a sinner by practice. We're not without sin, but we're forgiven of our sin. For Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ Jesus, for his name's sake. Not because there was any worth in us, but because of the grace of God. That's what's opposite to our worth is God's grace. Opposite to our merit is God's grace. Not because there was any works we did, but because Christ was sent of the Father and he finished the work that God gave him to do. That's opposite to the works of man is the work Christ did, whereby believer is made accepted of God. Not for our name's sake. It's what Eric just said. It's not for our name by nature is worm. Worm. As ugly, worthless, wiggly, despised little creatures you can think of, a worm. His name is the Lord our righteousness. His name's faithfulness. And it's not merely past sins he put away. It's all sins he put away. Past, present, and future. You can't bring up a sin before God towards one for whom Christ died. You just can't. They've been put away. They're gone. All right, now this next verse we see who this assembly of little children is made up of. He says, "I write unto you, fathers." These are the aged believers, been in the faith a while. "For you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men." These are the middle-aged believers or the younger believers, because you've overcome the wicked one. "I write unto you little children." That's a different word from that little children in verse 12. This word means babes in Christ, new believers, because you've known the Father. Now that's who he's writing to here. But now look in verse 14. Let's stay here in verse 13 for a minute. Let's talk about this. He says, "I write unto you fathers." Now, those who've been a long time in the faith have a tendency to want to consider themselves wise. Wise. Now, to prevent us from boasting any father who's been around for a while in the gospel, aged believer, from boasting in their wisdom, to prevent the elder from boasting in his age, so as not to be teachable and dependent upon Christ to teach him anymore, he says this to us. Christ is our wisdom. He said, "I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning." He's the wisdom. Christ is the wisdom. He's the one who's from the beginning. He's the one that's made you overcome. That's what John is saying there. "I'm writing unto you fathers because you've known him that's from the beginning." Did you get what I said? A father, somebody's been around in the gospel a while, got a tendency to think he's wise. But he says, "I'm writing unto you because you've known him who is your wisdom, the wisdom that's from the very beginning." He's older than you. He's been around a lot longer than you have, from before the world was ever made. This is the wisdom that was in the beginning. And then he says, "I write unto you young men." Now, young men like to boast in their strength and in their power. unless we think that we've overcome by some power or might in us. He says, I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Christ came, and he's the strength, and he's the power who overcame the wicked one. He conquered Satan for his people. And the way that you and I overcome, John says later, is through faith. Faith lays hold of him who did the conquering. In other words, John has said, I'm writing to you strong men, because Christ, your strength, has conquered the wicked one on your behalf. And through faith, you trust in him. That's how you've overcome him. That's how you've overcome. So you don't boast in your strength and your wisdom. And then he says, I write unto you little children. Now, who is it the little child can relate to the most? The care of a father. And he says, and I write unto you little children, because you know the Father. You know the Father. All right? So, but now there's something else about this. By addressing all here together as little children, the fathers, the young men, and the little children, as calling them all little children, by regeneration, this is the truth. All that are in Christ Jesus, by the Spirit of God rebirthing us, making us new in Christ, whether you started in the Spirit today or whether you've been in the Spirit 70 years, we're made partakers of the divine nature, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is what Paul said to those saints at Corinth. Ye are washed, that means plural, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. That's what we need to be. If we have that, we got everything. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that you don't let anybody say that there's yet such and such a work for a believer to do before they can be complete in Christ. What we just read here is, that's our completion. There's nothing else to be done. That's, and whether you just started or whether you've been around for 70 years or more, that's so. All right, now verse 14, he says, I've written unto you fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the wicked one. Now again, he says fathers and young men, but he leaves out the little children. And I think the reason is because what he's writing here, what he's about to say to us right here, this is a message that deals with the responsibility of the fathers and the young men, of the fathers and the believers. And what he's saying here is the responsibility that falls on the older and the younger, young men, believers, to provide and instruct for these babes, for these little children in the faith. All right, here's what he says to us. There's a plain word of instruction. This is primarily our text, but we're going to see three or four things here. First, we have just a plain word of instruction. Couldn't get more plain. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world. Believers born of the Spirit of God are not of this world. That's what our Lord said in John 17:14. He said, I've given them your word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. The Lord said, I pray that you should, not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, the believer was chosen of God before the world was made. We weren't of this world. We weren't chosen in this world. We were chosen before the world was even made. We're not of this world. The Christ came, not of this world. He came and he perfected his people forever, put away their sin, and he's redeemed us out of this world so that we're not of this world. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. The Spirit of God's made us so that we're born of God. We're not of the world. And so our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. It's not of this world. Paul said, our conversation, our citizenship is from heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. Now, he says, neither love the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, he's talking here primarily to fathers that's been around in the gospel for a while, aged believers, and to middle-aged believers who've been around for the gospel and are strong, upon whom these responsibilities fall. And it's important for us to hear it, because with every phase of life comes a brand new challenge. a brand new challenge. We look at our children and we say, just when you got it figured out, this phase, they change, and something else comes along, and it's a whole new set of problems, and you got to, when you think you got that figured out, something else changes. But we need to look at our children and realize that's us too. That's us too. With every phase of life, something new comes along. An aged saint has more bodily weaknesses, got more bodily weaknesses than the younger and stronger do. They've looked forward to getting to the golden years. They worked hard for that. They've looked forward to that. Their strength's more apt to have languished, and they're apt to grow lukewarm and indifferent because they don't have the zeal. They don't have the strength. They let the guard down and indulge in things of this world a little more. Don't we all have the tendency to think, well, I've worked for it, I deserve it. Don't we? And then the young man has too much confidence in strength. Too much confidence in strength. The young man here is not like what you think of, like young, as in young 18, 19, 20 years old. We're talking about middle-aged believers here that have been around for a little while in the gospel. And here's our problem. We are either coming into more than we've ever had before so that we want to indulge in the things of the world more because we have more than we ever have before. Or we're on the back side of being middle-aged, and we want to kick up our heels just a little bit more before we get too old to do it. We're always facing these kinds of problems. Now, there's nothing wrong. Ecclesiastes 5:18. There's nothing wrong with a man enjoying the good that he's gotten from his honest labor. These are gifts of God. Ecclesiastes 5:18 tells us, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it's his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." And that's just plain and simple. But in the church of God, when God calls his people, God's grace makes us look on what God's given us in a whole different light. Do you remember whenever the time came when planning for your children, for your earthly children, was more important than you? Do you remember that? When planning for your children and laying up for your children became more important than you. Your priorities changed. You decided this world's not about me. It's about something else. Well, whenever God gives true love for brethren. It's manifest in that the fathers who've been around in the faith and the young men in the faith are more concerned about laying up for the babes in Christ than for ourselves. We're more concerned for those coming behind us who are Christ's sheep than we are for ourselves. John just spoke about Christ's work earlier in this chapter, and he spoke of walking as he walked. And he spoke of the love that God gives in the heart for brethren. Now, what did Christ do? Christ came to this earth and he laid up for the children. He laid up for those that God the Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. He laid up a perfect righteousness that he earned by his own obedience under the law. He laid up a justifying obedience which he obtained by shedding his own blood. He laid up sanctifying obedience by which his children are washed and made clean. He laid up redeeming obedience, whereby we're bought with a price and we're not our own. He did all this how? By laying down his life. That's how he did it. He laid down his life. So that it can be said of you and I, verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." What did he lay up for me? An inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what he laid up by laying down his life. so that nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand, neither pluck you out of His hand, because He's God. He's one with the Father. God the Son, one with the Father. We can't be lost because of what He's done. We can't fall away because of what He's done. He's going to keep us because He provided for His house. He did everything for His own house to provide for us. Now, that's the heart that He gives to His children. That's the heart that He creates in the heart by His Spirit to those who are aged believers and those who are middle-aged believers, even the babe in Christ. He gives us this heart. Our desire is not to lay up for ourselves, but for those babes whom Christ laid down His life for. That's the desire of God's people. Now, so He tells us, first of all, that plain word of instruction. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Now He gives us a plain word of warning. Verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, in the context, it means this, and I'll show you this in just a second. But in the context, it means any man who can forsake the assembly of the saints, where he is needed most to pursue honors, pride of life, to pursue, forsake his brethren for his own fleshly ease, pampering of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Any who can forsake babes in Christ for the lust of his eyes, going after that which entices him by his eyes, he doesn't have the love of the Father in him. Notice the context. Look at verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. If you want somebody to tell you otherwise from what I'm telling you, and soothe your conscience while you make you think you're religious and good, and while you go on in rebellion and pay them their harlot's fee to do it, they'll gladly do so for you. They'll gladly tell you. And here's the truth about it, though. Here's verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Now that's the context that he's talking about. He's talking about forsaking the assembling of the saints. Now, to our young people who God has called to faith in Christ, the spiritual welfare of those who are younger than you. Listen to me now. Robert, the spiritual welfare of these that are younger than you, whether they know God or they don't yet, or whether they ever do, but the spiritual welfare of those that are younger is more important than anything else you do in this life. More important than anything else. You'll have to get an education in a college. I'm talking to little children now. You're considered here one of the babes in Christ. But listen to this. The middle-aged and the fathers listen to this too. And the mothers and the that are believers. You have to get an education. You got to go to college. Stay where you can hear the gospel. Stay as close as you can where you can hear the gospel preached. Not just for your own soul's benefit, but for the benefit of those that are coming up behind you. Because you're going to teach them something. Whether it's good or it's bad, you're teaching them something. Whether you're teaching them that it's okay to leave and just say the heck with everybody else, I'm going to go on and do what I want to. Or whether you teach them that it's important to be where you can hear the gospel preached. And you're going to teach them one way or the other. You're going to teach them that one way or the other. If you do have to go someplace else, you got to go further where you can get a scholarship or something. Well, let this be your first thought. Where's there a church? Is there a church there? A church that preaches the truth there. And make that the basis of your choice, where you're going. And if you go there to a place like that and you're away from home, make it your endeavor. Be at every service. Don't just go there because there's a church there, but then you stay on the other side of town. Go there and go to that church and attend those services. Christ Jesus, now you listen to this statement. Christ Jesus, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, is preeminently more important than any degree of any kind from any institution in this world. I can't say that dogmatically enough. That is so. It is more important than any degree of any kind from any institution in this world. A job. You're going to have to get a job. You're going to have a some kind of job of some kind in this life. That's just how it is. But let this be first in all your thoughts when it comes to getting a job. What can I do? What kind of job can I get where I can promote the good of Christ's kingdom without being consumed away from Christ by a career? The world needs doctors. The world needs lawyers. The world needs, he needs those. And God may give you the grace to do it and be able to serve God in his kingdom and promote the good of his church. And I hope so. That'll be wonderful. But make sure whatever it is you do, it's not something that's going to consume you away in this lust of these flesh. This is what the Lord said, Matthew 6:24. As simple, as plain as English can be, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. It's just impossible. Somebody's going to have the preeminence. Somebody's going to have the preeminence. Either God, Christ is going to have the preeminence, or these worldly cares and worldly lusts and worldly ambition. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God in the world. Can't serve God in unrighteous riches. Look over at Matthew 13:22. Matthew 13:22. All through Scripture, we read over and over and over, love not the world. Things like that. Don't go after riches. If God gives you riches, don't set your heart on them. That's what Scripture said. He made David a king. God made David a king. Do you know where God sent a man to David who was content? David was out tending his father's sheep because that's what his father needed him to do. That's what he was doing. And David would have stayed there and been the best sheep tender there ever was for his daddy. But God sent him and got him and took him and made him a king. God made him a king. God did it. But he says when he gives you riches, don't set your heart on those riches. He never tells us, set your heart on riches. He never says, try to get the biggest house you can get. He never says, try to get the biggest bunch of stuff you can get in this world. He never tells that to us. But this is what he tells us. Matthew 13:22. He tells us a parable like this and says, there's one that receives seed among thorns, and he's the one that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's what the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will do. They'll choke the word. So make Christ and the furtherance of his name the chief thing in everything you do in this life. All right, now, fathers and middle-aged believers, I said all that to them, to the babes in Christ, because of this. That's the word. And that's the example that you and I are to teach these babes in Christ. That's the example we're to be teaching them. If any man's attendance on spiritual things is just for his immediate needs, just for his own personal self, just for his own personal family till he can get them all grown and out of the house, and then that man wants to leave and no longer gives himself for those babes in Christ who are coming up behind him in the church, that's very dangerous. Because the Scripture says here in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's not the love of the Father. The love of the Father gave his only begotten Son. You see why men don't like to hear this? Why aged men don't like to hear this is because they want to give their son to the world. They want to throw their son in the fire. They want to take their only begotten son and throw him in the fire of this world and let him be consumed and swallowed up in this earth and get a name and pride and honor because that's what they covet and they lust after. I want him to be a chip off the old block, even if the chip of the chip was a worthless chip. I want him to be like me. That's what a man wants in the lust of his flesh. God gave his only begotten son to lay down his life for the good of his sheep, for the good of his elect, for the good of those babes in Christ. And he exalted him to the right hand and said, now here is a son to be proud of. Here's a son to be proud of. He didn't come and give himself to consume his... You get it. So what's wrong with the world and the things of it? everything in it. Well, that's the third thing. Look here in verse 16. Very simple words. We're just talking about simple English right here. Look, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's just simple, isn't it? We want to answer. There it is. There it is. Now, is Satan whispering in your ear right now and saying, has God said that? That's not exactly what that means. That's just a little too... Now, he don't mean that. Is that what he's saying? You know, he came to Eve and he said, have you looked at that fruit? Have you looked it over with your eye? And she looked at it. And he said to her, you know, it's good for food. And she knew it because she perceived it's good to eat. It's good for the flesh. It'll sustain my flesh. I can eat that fruit and it'll sustain this flesh just like if I eat all those other trees out there God said I could eat. It'll sustain my flesh just like they will. And he told her God was keeping back something from her if she listened to God and obeyed God. He said, this will make you wise if you eat this tree. And the pride of life, the pride of being wise, apart from God, made her think, I want that. I want that. As soon as she ate it, as soon as Adam ate it, here's the first man-made church right here. Lust of the eye. I'm naked. You know you're a sinner. Everybody sitting here knows you're naked before God. You know you're a sinner. Lust of the flesh. I need a covering. I need a covering. Pride of life. I can cover myself. I am naked. I need a covering. I can cover myself. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. They made themselves aprons. They hid themselves. Adam said to God, I hid myself. I don't think he was helping him, and I don't think he was helping Eve. And as soon as God said, well, how'd you know you were naked? He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate it. You see all this? Who taught them that? Who taught them all that? Here's, you got lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Who taught them all that? Did God teach us to have these lusts of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life to self-justify ourselves and make ourselves self-righteous and self-holy and self-exalt ourselves and pat one another on the back and then blame others the whole time we're doing it? Is that what God gave us? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every bit of it. That came from me and you. It didn't come from God. It came from us. This is what the Lord Jesus said. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? The honor that comes from God is going to diminish our pride. It's not going to puff it up. We want that pride where we can boast in it, where that honor we can boast in and be proud that we accomplished. The honor that God gives, the robe of Christ's righteousness, it's going to strip you of all your honor. It's going to strip you of everything you thought was honorable and was something to be seeking after. The only way we're going to overcome that is by Christ. I won't go into great detail here because we've looked at this two or three times, but you know, Satan appeals to the lust of the flesh. He said to Christ, you're hungry. Here's stones. Here's earthly stones right here. You can make them bread. You live of these earthly things right here. You can live of these things. They'll sustain your flesh. It's exactly what he told Eve. And Christ said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He appealed to the pride of our flesh. He said, if you be a son of God, if you be a child of God, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. You know everything. You know the 5 points of Calvinism. You made a profession. You've been in the church a long time. You don't have to go to that place all the time. You don't have to go there and hear the gospel preached. You can stand on your own. You can jump off that temple and separate yourself from it, and God will send angels and they'll hold you up and they'll keep you and provide for you and everything. That's what Satan said. And Christ said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't presume that because you've come to some place, certain place, that depend evermore upon His grace to keep you, evermore upon His promise to keep you. Lust of the eyes, the devil took him up. He showed him an exceeding high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, all in one instance. And he said, all these things I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Christ said, get behind me. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, he just wouldn't be turned from serving his Father to go after this world, to pamper his flesh, to satisfy his eyes, or to get any honor that would come like those things that we so often want to seek after. Well, that's how we're going to overcome. That's how the wise believer has overcome, the aged believer who's grown in wisdom, he's overcome by Christ who's our wisdom. And that's how you strong men who are strong and in the vigor of flower of age right now, that's how you've overcome. It's by this one who's conquered Christ for conquered Satan for us, Christ our Lord. Well, not only are those things not of the world, or are these things not of God, but they also not last. Look at verse 17. And the world shall pass away, and the lust thereof. Every last thing in this world that appears most precious, most important, most valuable to our flesh is marked for destruction. You don't take my word for it. Read it right there. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All of these things are going to pass away. Let me tell you about the $460 million man. I know a man who built a business from the ground up. This man built multiple businesses. This man ended up with several thousand acre estates. This man accumulated, estimated value of this man when he died was $460 million. I can't even count that high. $460 million. Let me tell you how wise he was. Tell you how wise this man was. Late 70s. Left his wife about 40 years. Got him a new model. About 30 years old. She liked horses, so he went out and got some horses. And she wanted him to go ride horses with her. So here's this 79, 80-year-old man climbing up on horses and goes out riding horses with his new young wife. And here's this man on one of these big 1,000-acre ranches he's got. And this man had all this wealth, accumulated all this power and all this prestige and all this honor. And a little bee. This is a true story. I know who I'm talking about. This is a true story. A little bee came out and scared that horse he was riding. And that horse went to bucking and bucked him off. A beast put him in the dust of the ground. And he spent about the last 6 months of his life hooked up onto every machine they could get him on, with every kind of care his medical could provide. Spent a ton of that money, and he died and left every bit of it. Every bit of it. That's the $460 million man. Smart, wasn't he? Smart. Well, there's something that never ends, though. Let me show you this. Verse 17. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the will of God? We believe on Christ. We rest everything in him, the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. We trust him who's the advocate with the Father. We abide in him, in his gospel. We endeavor to keep his word abiding in our hearts and with one another. And by this Spirit, we observe the new commandment of love. What is that? We love God. We love Christ. We love our fellow believers. And we don't love the world and the things of the world. What's the difference? Verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let's read this out. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. See, it's the word. It's the word. Let that abide in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised of us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. He said you have an unction. You're taught of the Spirit of God. And that anointing which you received of him, it abides in you. That's how you're going to stay abiding in him. And you need not that any man teach you. He said, you know these things. You know what I'm teaching you, John said. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Have you been taught this? Is this what the Spirit of God is teaching you? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Do you hear him say, you abide in me. You don't have any fruit unless you get it from me. That's what he said. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. And he says there, he that abides in me, he'll abide forever. And now verse 28, he says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know what happened to Moses? Moses got picked up out of a creek and carried into the Pharaoh's house, the richest man. The Pharaoh was like a president. That's what Pharaoh meant. He ran Egypt. And he carried him in there. And he was going to be the heir of everything Pharaoh had. And when he came of age, he left all of that to serve God and his people and suffer reproach for the name of Christ, because he esteemed that greater riches than to be given everything he could have received in Pharaoh's house. Moses is one of those faithful fathers who's still teaching us today. We can read about him in Hebrews 11, and he's still teaching us today. Do you even know who Pharaoh's name was? What his name was? I don't even have a clue. I don't have a clue. Moses still has the riches that Christ gave him right now. There's been, I don't know how many pharaohs come and go in Egypt. And as far as I know right now, Egypt's probably one of the poorest countries there is, and I don't even know if they even have anybody leading them right now. Where's Pharaoh right now? You know what? Moses has been with the Lord eternally, unchangeably perfect now for over 5,000 years. And it's just like the first day. Just like the first day. Where's wisdom? It's to abide in Christ, isn't it? Love not the world. Love Christ and abide in him. Amen.